Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Good to be back with you on a Sunday morning after missing several weeks recovering from surgery. And a quick thank you to my son, Aaron, for filling in, doing a good job, not only filling in for me here on radio, but also during the Sunday morning service. And I hope you've enjoyed his studies through the book of Ephesians, and hopefully we'll be back together next week, next Sunday, doing our regular study in the Gospel of John. But for today, I want to look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and I will resume my study in verse 12. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 12 right after we pray. And Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I think we'll go back and begin reading. Where should we start? How about at the beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spoke to the people, and this would be Peter and John, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and those would be the religious leaders, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection of the dead. They didn't like them preaching about Jesus, because remember, they're the ones who put Christ to death. 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold, or put them into prison, until the next day, for it was now evening. They couldn't hold a trial after sunset, so they just put them in prison. 4, however, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So 5,000 souls came to Christ in spite of what the religious leaders tried to do to stop it. There's no stopping the word of God from producing fruit when it is declared. 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, the apostles, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Because Peter healed a man who was lame. The lame guy was sitting by the temple begging, as he did every day, and they healed him in the name of Jesus. So they asked, by whose name have you done this? 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And I love how Peter just gives it to them. You want to know how we did it? We did it by the power of Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified, the one that God raised from the dead, which means that you're on the opposite side of God because you killed the one that God wanted alive. 11, this is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That is not my truth. That is not being narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way to heaven, plain and simple, is truth. It's not just my truth. It's not just the Apostle Paul's truth. It's not just the writer of this book of Acts, Luke's truth. It's not just Jesus' truth. It's everyone's truth. Truth is truth. Whether people choose to accept it or not is their own business, but it's not going away. 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John did not have any formal religious training at all. But like the Bible says here, they spent a lot of time with Jesus, which is much more important. Now, you would never convince many church leaders that today, or denominational leaders that today, but it's true. The world would not accept the fact that they spent a lot of time with Jesus as credentials. Many people in denominations and churches would not accept that as credentials, but it doesn't matter because God does. And God will use the person who spends time with Jesus and is fully dedicated with him, to him, I should say. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could not contradict the fact that a miracle had been done in the name of Jesus. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And boy, do they wish they could, but they can't. Jesus' enemies never denied the fact that he did miracles. It wasn't until the early 20th century when you had liberal theologians coming along explaining away the miracles. Before that, nobody ever did. And there was just too much evidence. So the religious big shots admitted that a great miracle had been done in the name of Jesus Christ, and they don't know what to do as a result of it. Well, the answer should be obvious. But their sin-loving, truth-hating, stubborn hearts won't allow them to do the logical thing, which would be to repent and to confess that they had murdered the Son of God. That's the logical thing to do. There's no question of what they should do. Why are they asking what? But they're in trouble because they know the truth. And having truth and understanding truth will just get a sinner into more hot water with God if they're not willing to admit the truth and act on it. And they are not. It's impossible to deal with people like that. Ignorance is one thing. You got to be patient with people who are unlearned. But those who know the truth and just flat out reject it because they don't like it, forget it. 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak hereafter to no man in this name. They didn't want the words of Jesus and the message of Jesus to spread, which is ridiculous because spiritual leaders are called by God to put a stop to error in order to protect the people they serve from false doctrine. But in this case, the leaders attempted to put a stop to truth in order to protect themselves from losing popularity. It was all about them. They didn't want God's word proclaimed because they didn't want the popularity of Jesus to spread. Because you see, the more popular Jesus is, the less popular they are. 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, don't ever talk about Jesus again. That's what they told the apostles. We forbid you to teach that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot say that we killed God's Son anymore and that the Father raised him from the dead. Don't say it again. You know, it is bad to reject Jesus Christ, which is what they have done. But if they want to go to hell, then have at it. That's one thing. But it's so much worse to prevent others from hearing the message of Christ, which is what they're trying to do. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. You judge. In other words, you guys figure it out. Should I obey you or God? What do you think? Should I obey the one who made me and sustains me and died on the cross to pay for my sins so that I wouldn't have to go to hell and is able to preserve me Should I obey him or should I obey some no-account, Christ-rejecting, truth-rejecting sinner who's going to burn in hell forever if they don't repent? And if they can't figure out the answer to that question, then anything else that Peter says won't convince them either. It's a lost cause. 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, the apostles say, we have no choice but to preach Jesus. We have no choice. We have to talk about Jesus. We have to tell the world that he's the Son of God. We have to tell the world that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. We have to tell the world that there's no way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because for starters, Jesus commanded them to preach the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is compelling them to preach the Word of God. And furthermore, they would be miserable if they didn't. Besides, the stakes are too high and the consequences too severe for Christians not to speak the truth and follow the way of truth, no matter what happens to Christians, to them, to us, as a result. 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so the religious leaders wanted to punish the apostles, but they were cowards. They were politicians. They were not statesmen. How sickening is that for a spiritual religious leader? There is no room for politics in the church. There is only room for statesmen who will stand up and proclaim the truth of God's word. But these spiritual fools would only do what the majority of the people approved of because they were people pleasers. Now, it just so happens that in this case, their cowardice worked out well because it kept them from doing something bad to the apostles. Because the apostles were popular with the people right now. It does bring up an important point, though. Sometimes politicians appear to be morally upright, but really they aren't. They're just riding a wave of public opinion that just happens to be the right opinion. And many times when that public opinion changes, those political reeds shaken in the wind go right along with what's popular. They just go with the flow. 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I bet you they were happy to go back to the other Christians and tell them that they stood firm. They didn't back down from preaching Jesus. And when threatened, didn't bother them. They said they're going to do it anyway. It's always exciting when you can obey God, even in the face of persecution. So they're happy. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. The whole group of Christians lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And so everybody started praising God and having a wonderful time. Why? Because there was obedience among God's people. Verse 25. They continue, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Yeah, that's a good question. The sinful world, including the religious leaders, hated Jesus, which is why they couldn't wait to nail him to the cross. They raged against Jesus, and they didn't stop until he was dead. But their rage against Christ was a useless thing. It was vain. It was a waste of time to think that killing Jesus could defeat God and stop the Word of God from being true. And they continue in their prayers, quoting the Word of God. 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What a bunch of fools. The fool has said in his heart, know God. What a bunch of fools to oppose God and his son, Jesus Christ. I think the authority and the power of those human rulers who demanded the execution of Jesus had gone to their head. It filled them with arrogance and stupidity. They fought against God when they fought against Christ. And the reason I say it's so foolish is because to fight against God is to live on the edge of damnation, because God wins every time. You're not going to win that fight. If you're rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to lose. 27. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Did you catch that? Notice how even the worst sins of the worst sinners doesn't operate outside the realm of God's sovereignty. By far, in my opinion, the worst sin ever committed was murdering the Son of God. And yet God, through his providence, used it to bring about the salvation of man. So I say again, even the worst sins of the worst sinners do not operate outside the realm of God's sovereignty. Now, carry that same principle over into your life today if you are a Christian. Anything bad that happens to you as a Christian has to be okayed by God first. And when he okays something bad, it's not going to result in permanent damage to you. The result is always long-term spiritual good. And so people oftentimes will ask this question, Christians will ask this question, why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? I'll give you the answer. Remember this answer. Why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? Maybe you've asked that question. Answer, in order to bring about a greater good. That's a fact. Now, it takes faith to believe it and to rest in it. Many people just oppose it and go crazy. They go berserk because they can't handle it. And it's really shameful when they're supposed to be people of faith, so-called Christians. But it's true, so you might as well rest in it to bring about a greater good. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Notice that they did not pray for the persecutions to stop. They wouldn't bother praying for that because Jesus had warned, in this world you will have tribulation. So instead of praying that the persecution would stop, they just prayed for boldness, for courage, to endure whatever trouble would come their way while remaining faithful to Jesus and while continuing to proclaim the word of God clearly, without watering it down to avoid any trouble. They prayed for boldness, to go straight ahead with Christ. So let's read 29 and 30 together. And now, Lord, here's their prayer. Behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. Jesus gave gifts of healing to his 12 apostles to authenticate the message of salvation through Christ. No one has the gift of healing like the apostles did. No one today does. I wish I did. I know where I'd head. I'd head right over to St. Clair's Hospital. And on my way home, I'd stop at Aspirus here in Wausau. Oh, I know what I would do. I'd head immediately to hospice in both of those places. If I was an apostle, I'd lay my hands on every single person and give them back to their loved ones completely healed. Could you imagine the shouts of joy? No one has the gift of healing. There's a lot of charlatans out there who pretend that they do, raking in the millions, but they don't. So they prayed for boldness, 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God answered their prayer for boldness right on the spot. He filled them with the Holy Spirit and answered to their prayers. He gave them boldness in answer to their prayers. Because you see, spiritual boldness can only come from spending time with Jesus in prayer. And that's what they had been doing. And the more we pray, the more bold we will be for Jesus. 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Everyone was sharing because everyone was close to God. When we're close to God, we understand that everything that we have is from him and belongs to him. When we're close to God, we understand that the things we have should be shared with anyone who has a need. 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus needs to be stressed today more than it is. Because they were always talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the early church. They were always talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, because without that, Jesus is just another well-meaning religious guy who died for a cause. But the resurrection proved that Jesus knows how to defeat death. And the resurrection proves that Jesus did defeat death. And the resurrection proves that he will defeat death for those of us who belong to him. Because Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. See, that's huge. Every other author of every other religion dies and remains dead, but not Jesus. And that's the big difference. 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. So notice what the Christians were doing. Because they loved Jesus, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were selling things. They were selling their possessions, bringing the proceeds to the apostles, and telling them to distribute it among the Christians who had needs. But I want you to see that the apostles did not make a law forcing all Christians to sell everything they had and share it equally. This was not a rule. The selling and the sharing was done out of kindness and devotion to Jesus Christ. Which one of the founding fathers of America said it? Millions for charity, but not a cent for tribute. In other words, we're willing to give, and we're willing to share, and we're willing to help people who need help, but we're not willing to be overtaxed, especially without representation. But anyway, this was done because it was what the Holy Spirit wanted the Christians to do. So don't even try to use these verses as a divine mandate for communism or socialism, because you are really twisting the scripture if you do that. They illustrate the unselfishness of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. That's the issue. 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Now we're introduced to Barnabas here, and he's going to be a pretty prominent person in the book of Acts in the coming chapters. It says here that he was called the son of consolation. What a perfect name for this guy, the son of encouragement. Look at verse 37. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, as we will see later on in the book of Acts, had the gift of encouragement. He was extra patient with people. He was patient with people who other people would not give the time of day to. All of us need someone like Barnabas once in a while, don't we? Because we all mess up, you know. We all sin against God. And sometimes a Christian's sins become known to the world. And then they're ostracized by other Christians many times. But God usually raises up a Barnabas, someone to come along and keep them going. Barnabases are a lot more like Jesus than most Christians. And I think it's true that all of us do need someone like Barnabas sometimes. Someone who will still like us, even after we have really messed up. Someone who will not shun us, give us a haughty look, turn their backs on us as if they haven't sinned. Arrogant, self-righteous Christians who look down upon others whose sin may have been committed in public, or at least discovered by the public, while they themselves are just as sinful. Because sin is sin as far as God is concerned. You might not understand that, but it's true. And they're no better than anyone else. So it's nice to have a Barnabas, someone who will still like us even after we have really messed up. That is a wonderful Christian virtue, which every Christian should practice. If you want to be a part of this ministry, and I hope that you do, because we do not have a large church or a denomination that underwrites this ministry, you can be a part of this ministry. If you appreciate the Word of God, if the Word of God blesses you, would you please bless us back? Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Again, that address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email us at versebyverse@live.com with your questions and your comments. That's versebyverse@live.com. And please check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. And the reason I tell you to go there is because everything that you need to grow spiritually, you can find at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online, verse by verse, using my audio Bible commentaries. Guaranteed a good time. If you love the Word of God, check it out at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thanks for spending this time with me. So long, everyone.